right. Thank you so much, men. I appreciate that. Born to die upon Calvary. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter number 10. And let me just remark that next Sunday, we are excited about next Sunday, a special Christmas emphasis. And in Sunday school, I'm looking forward to having the Sunday school program that we are going to enjoy. We're going to be combining all of the classes, so there will be no separate Sunday school classes, but everybody meeting in the auditorium. And we are going to hear, especially from the children. I know they've been working hard, and they're going to do a great job. And we're going to, of course, cheer them on, but that's going to be next Sunday in Sunday school. And then next Sunday evening, we're looking forward to having a special program. I've got a message entitled, What Child Is This? Choir even prepared us by singing tonight. But we've got also many different specials and just a great theme for the day, and looking forward to it. So trust that you'll even invite some others. We do have those invitation cards out there in the foyer. John chapter number 10. Want to preach tonight on the Feast of Hanukkah. If you have your Bibles open there, let's all stand in John chapter 10. And notice as we begin in verse number 22. The Bible says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask tonight that you would even help us to associate this feast with a great truth. And help me as I preach. Help us as we learn. Pray that you'd guide and direct our thoughts now this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we are Americans. And as Americans, we love our Christmas with all of the traditions, but especially we love our lights. Don't you just love the Christmas lights? And Christmas lights that might be around a tree or even lights that we might have decorating the auditorium. It's interesting to even notice sometimes as you go through some of the neighborhoods to notice the different ones that have decorated up their homes, their yards. It's also interesting to notice the folks that keep their lights up all year. Now, they may not keep them on, but they just don't bother to take them down. Actually, truthfully, Christmas is something that should be celebrated year-round. You know, lights are actually a pretty good symbol. They are a symbol of hope. After all, you have somebody that may be underground or maybe in a cave. They always look for what? That ray of light that lets them know that they are coming to the end of the tunnel. A ship that may be at night may look for that beacon of light that is the lighthouse. Well, we have others that, of course, look to the lights as even symbols of hope and symbols of glory. And tonight, we come to this particular feast, a feast that actually gets associated with Christ. Interestingly, we've got the Feast of Hanukkah. By the way, as I began this year, I had several goals, and I have tried to keep those goals being fulfilled. One of the goals that I had in my preaching was to preach about the Jewish feasts. And thus far, I have preached about every one of the feasts save this one, the Feast of Hanukkah. In Israel, and actually Jews around the world this week, are going to begin an 8-day celebration. It's going to begin on Tuesday the 12th. It's going to go until Wednesday the 20th. It's an 8-day celebration. Jews celebrate Hanukkah. And, I will tell you that when you come to the context of John chapter 10, it is actually that particular feast that Jesus chooses to associate. You have to understand that this is in the middle of winter. To them, winter is different than our winter. You know, they may have occasionally snow, but I'll tell you the thing that the Jews have at this time of year, and that is rain. In fact, in Jerusalem, from now until February, they will average 12 days a month of rain. And it will rain, that's almost like every other day, that it's going to rain some, and they will get rain, and they need that rain. The winter rains basically prepare for another year of growing. You know, I can tell you that, by the way, when you stop and think about wintertime often to us is sort of like a ho-hum time for some. They may look at it as nothing happens during the wintertime. Well, it actually happens to be that there is one feast that is actually appropriately placed in the winter. It's not found, by the way, in the Bible, save for this one reference, where the Bible just simply mentions that Jesus is in the temple at the Feast of Dedication. That is the feast called Hanukkah. Now, we want to tonight learn some things. What exactly is Hanukkah, and what in the world was Jesus doing celebrating Hanukkah? After all, it's not one of the seven feasts. It's not one that the children of Israel were commanded to observe. Those seven feasts, the spring feast, the feast of Pentecost, and the summer, the fall feast, those are ones that the children of Israel were commanded to observe. However, for some reason, Jesus is in the temple, and he's there during what is called the Feast of Dedication. It is the feast called Hanukkah. Now, what does it all have to do with Jesus? I have to begin by telling you about the situation a couple hundred years before Christ. A couple hundred years before Christ, the Jews were divided into two groups. And there were two groups, one of which were called the Chasidim, or also called the Holy Ones. They were the ultra-righteous ones. They were the ones who basically said they perfected the laws. They were basically the ones who added traditions. And their adding traditions basically caused them to have a long, long list of things that the Jews had to do. And those traditions became cemented. They became very rigid and more details. But in addition, this particular group, they happened to believe in life after death. They happened to believe in the resurrection. They happened to believe that there were angels and there were spirits, and they happened to believe in that realm of the world and the spiritual world. And by the way, it is this particular group that then gets transformed into what we then know in Jesus' day as the Pharisees. They were originally called the Chasidim. There was another group that was called the Zadokim, basically saying that they originated from Zadok, who of course was in David's day, and the Zadokim basically believed in the law of Moses, but they didn't believe in all of these extra traditions. Likewise, they did not believe in life after death. That they basically believed that you lived out either heaven or hell on earth. And they believed that after death, that was it. There wasn't any future resurrection. There wasn't angels and spirits, and you know what we had was basically on this earth. That's what they happened to believe. Now, you realize that this particular group, they transformed themselves into a different name. We know them as the Sadducees. So there were these two groups, and they really didn't get along. They certainly didn't seem like they get along in the days of Jesus, but there was one event a couple hundred years before Christ that brought them together. And that was a political crisis that came into the land, a political crisis a couple hundred years before Christ. The land of Israel was basically under the Seleucid Empire, and during that time, the king of Syria was the one who ruled the land. And there was a king by the name of Antiochus. And Antiochus was very proud. In fact, egotistical is an understatement. Because Antiochus added a name, and he called himself not just simply, he was Antiochus the Fourth, but the name that he wanted everybody to call him was Antiochus Epiphanes. Basically, that translates into God. Antiochus, God. The God Antiochus. And what he did really started getting under the skin of people that loved and feared God. Because what he did, he basically, everywhere he went, he began to proclaim this, that he was God. And many people, they just simply shirked it off and they just ignored it. But it was after Antiochus went and tried to conquer Egypt and he got turned away because the Romans were basically with their fleet off the coast, that he was angry and he decided to take out his anger on a group of people, the Jews. And so on his way back to Syria, he stopped off, and it was there that he really showed them that he was most powerful and that he was God. And it was basically that time that he took and he put a statue. The statue was a statue of Zeus, but it had uniquely his face in the place of Zeus. So he was basically saying again, I am Antiochus Epiphanes, and to show how disgusting he was going to make the religion of the Jews, he went inside of their temple and he desecrated it by taking a pig and sacrificing it on the altar. The Jews referred to this as the abomination of desolation. Of course, Antiochus didn't stop there, but he began to pressure the Jews and say, you now need to give up your religion. And so little by little, he began to force worship. And it was actually when he got to a little village that there was a priest by the name of Mattathias. And Mattathias decided he wasn't going to go for this. And so the order from Antiochus was rejected. And Mattathias, basically defending himself, ended up killing that one servant of Antiochus. And so that set off basically a revolt, a rebellion. And it was Mattathias' son, because Mattathias was an old man, but his son basically took over, a son by the name of Jacob Maccabee, took over, and he was the one that led what we know as the Maccabean Rebellion, the Maccabean Revolt. Now, actually, his name, Maccabee, means hammer. And one of the things that, actually, it was Judah Maccabee, one of the things that was true about him was he was a good fighter. He was a good soldier. And he knew how to fight. And so for several years, he began just simply with a small group to hold off the entire army of Syria. And it frustrated Antiochus. It frustrated him so greatly because, and I always kind of even imagine this, you know, my favorite cartoon comes into memory here because my favorite cartoon is one where the Wile E. Coyote can never get the Roadrunner. That was my favorite cartoon growing up. Well, Antiochus is kind of like Wile E. Coyote. And Judah Maccabee and the Maccabeans are sort of like the Roadrunner. And what they did was basically like guerrilla warfare. They were like, you know, hiding in the bushes. And they would fight. And they would win. And they would win over and over again. And the more that they won, the more popular their revolt and rebellion was. And pretty soon some others said, hey, I think we're going to join you. And it wasn't long before all of a sudden Judah Maccabee had some 10,000 following him. Those 10,000, now all of a sudden Antiochus, he is really mad. And he decided to bring all of his soldiers, some 60,000, against the Maccabees and to decide to just simply squelch this rebellion once and for all. And it was at that time that Antiochus overplayed his hand. And the Maccabeans won. Great odds, 6-1. They won because God helped them. And because of that, the land had liberty, and Antiochus was not able to force them to worship him. And the children of Israel, the Israelites, were able to then worship God freely. And what happened was this, the Maccabeans, Judah Maccabee, came into the land, into Jerusalem, and there he cleansed the temple, and he got rid of, there were a lot of shrubs and a lot of weeds and some things. He cleaned some things up. They repaired the temple. That they cleansed the temple of the desecration that had taken place. But it was there as well that they established a light. A light that became the symbol of this feast called Hanukkah. Now, if you have ever seen, and I'm explaining this for a reason, but if you have ever seen Jews and the way that they celebrate Hanukkah, they celebrate it with a special menorah. You know, the normal menorah, the one that went inside the temple, was one that had 7 candlesticks. This one, though, has 8 + 1 that is raised, basically 9. And the one that is raised is called the Shamash, and the Shamash is the one that they light the other 8. That is one thought. There's 2 different thoughts. One thought is that that's how you get the 8 days, that it's basically to remind them that it was 8 days, that they had oil that lasted for 8 days. But there's another thought, and that is that perhaps he took 8 spears, and maybe he got the lights from the spears, and he basically put some candles attached to these spears, and they became temporary places. But 8 is somehow associated with the time that Judah Maccabee cleansed the temple and reestablished a light that was to shine for Israel. And it's that light that is very, very important. Hanukkah in the Hebrew translates as dedication. Therefore, when we come to John chapter 10, we find that Jesus is celebrating the feast called the Feast of Dedication. It's dedicating when Judah Maccabee rededicated the temple and the service back to God, taking it away from, if you please, this Antichrist type figure, this guy that tried to subvert the worship of God and declare worship of himself. And when Judah Maccabee came in and cleansed everything and got everything right, they made sure that it was symbolized by light. Therefore, Jews today, when they celebrate Hanukkah, it's all about that light and that special menorah that's got the 8 candlesticks plus one. Now, let's notice, by the way, here in John chapter 10, because it's interesting when you find the Bible telling us that Jesus was celebrating this feast of dedication. The Bible tells us that he is in a place called Solomon's Porch. Now, what was Solomon's Porch? Solomon's Porch was basically a place that was located just to the east of the temple. If you can imagine the temple and you can imagine the outer court and basically the gate there, in fact, some even believe that Solomon's Porch was the place where the gate beautiful was that entered into the outer court. And it was at that particular place that, of course, a famous healing takes place with James and John. It's also at this particular place, Solomon's Porch, that in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible tells us that the early church began to minister and meet, and that there were many people who were healed, and signs and wonders took place in Solomon's Porch. It's literally a covered walkway. And on the other side of this covered walkway is the outer court. So it's at this place here. And by the way, this also would include, part of Solomon's Porch would include what we would refer to as the Eastern Gate. And so it's there that Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is ministering. And it's there that he is walking. And all of a sudden, you have the Jews coming to him. And you notice that they said to him in verse number 24, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." In other words, we want to know. We don't want to be left hanging. We don't want to have any uncertainty. We want to know who you are. We want you to tell us. I mean, just come right out and tell us who you are. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? You notice in verse number 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." In other words, Jesus said, you don't believe me. I already told you. I told you plainly. You didn't believe me then. You're not going to believe me now. Now, I'm not going to tell you again. Notice verse number 26, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Now, by the way, we take it out of context, but the next verses are some of those verses that we cherish as believers that give us the assurance of our salvation. The verses where Jesus even talks about, verse number 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then in verse number 30, "I and my Father are one." Jesus is saying these words during the Feast of Hanukkah. He is saying these words in Solomon's Porch. On the other side, they are killing the animals. They are sacrificing the animals. They are going through the procedures, the pictures of salvation. It's basically on the other side. He's in the covered walkway just before you get into the temple. Notice that Jesus gives those great verses, but then he says, I and my Father are one. Now, I'm telling you that you can look at this many different ways, but it's very, very plain that Jesus just claimed to be God. And there's no doubt, in fact, one of the reasons why we are certain of that is look at the response of the Jews. The Bible says in verse number 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why would they do that? They did that because they considered what he just said to be blasphemous. And what was blasphemous? He just claimed to be God. It was very plain to them that they didn't even wait for a trial. They were ready to start stoning him. Now, where did he make that claim? He made it just outside of the outer court. Why was he doing it? He was doing it because there's a purpose to the feast of Hanukkah. He is giving that statement there during the festival that is associated with lights. You know, and they're thinking, by the way, the Jews, this is during the historical time, that another individual had come in and claimed to be God. Antiochus. Antiochus had called himself Epiphanes a couple hundred years before. They said, well, listen, nobody's going to get by with that. They tried to, in a sense here, become like Judah Maccabee. And they were going to try and look at Jesus as being like Antiochus Epiphanes. They said, we know what this is like. A couple hundred years ago, a guy came in here from Syria. And he claimed to be God. He even made a statue, half of Zeus in a face of himself. And he said, everybody has to proclaim me, Antiochus, God. And so therefore, we are not going to accept that. But it's during that feast that Jesus says, I am God. I and my Father are one. And they pick up stones to kill him, to execute him. Now, by the way, it's interesting that the Feast of Hanukkah, where Judah Maccabee expelled Antiochus Epiphanes and restored the worship, was something that only lasted for about 100 years. You realize that the freedom, the liberty of Israel only lasted a short time? It's 100 years later that the Romans came in and the children of Israel are going to be under the domination of Rome, including during the time now that Jesus is there in the temple. They're not free. They didn't even realize that he, God, had come to free them. That he, God, had come to liberate them. Now, by the way, I love the verses that talk about the delivery that Jesus Christ gives, not for 100 years, not for a temporary amount of time, but permanently. In Romans chapter 8, we read these verses in verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And I love this. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Have you ever considered that phrase, more than conquerors? What does that mean? How can you be more than a conqueror? Well, I think there's a couple of ways that you can be more than a conqueror. In the first place, you can be more than a conqueror when your victory is overwhelming. You know, I'm not proud of this, but I remember when I was in high school that we had one time that we were playing a basketball game, and we were playing against a team that really was not very good. And I can remember that my team decided we were going to try and make at least 100 points. And I can remember when we clicked over and we got 100 points. Now, rarely you will see a team being decimated by a lot of points. However, I found in the annals of sports history that in 1901, the Michigan Wolverines have a unique distinction. Because college football, by the way, they played the first, this is trivia, the first bowl game was Michigan in the Rose Bowl in 1901. But did you know the record of the Michigan Wolverines in that season, 1901? They were 11-0. But that's not just impressive, because there are teams that are undefeated that go through an entire season and never lose a game. But get this. The Michigan Wolverines in 1901 were so dominant that they outscored their opponents 555-0. No team scored a point in 1901. Now, you know what we call that? We call that dominant. We call that an overwhelming victory. Now, we're not talking about a close victory. You can win a game by 1 point. But they literally, in 11 games, they averaged 50 points a game to 0 points a game for their opponent. Now, I would submit to you that that's very similar to Jesus Christ. You see, the enemy for us gets no points. Jesus gets all the points. But secondly, how can you be more than a conqueror? I think you are more than a conqueror when your victory is permanent, when there is no more games, when your victory is the final conflict, and that is literally what this celebration is about. You see, it's all preparatory for the children of Israel to realize that, listen, we are celebrating something happened a couple hundred years ago by a guy that won us a victory that got us 100 years of freedom. But there is coming one day somebody who is the light, who when he comes and delivers us, it will be forever. And the children of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews this week, they will celebrate a feast that will last 8 days. However, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 21, I want you to notice, again, it's always important to put things in perspective. In Revelation chapter 21, I want you to know that Jesus Christ will come one day. And by the way, when he comes, he will expel an Antiochus figure called the Antichrist, who will commit an abomination of desolation during the tribulation. And when Jesus comes and when he defeats the Antichrist and he defeats the devil and he defeats sin, he defeats everything, notice what the Bible says our future will hold for us. In Revelation 21 and verse number 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Again, if you would notice a Jewish candelabra as they would celebrate their Hanukkah celebration here this week, you'll notice that there are 8 candlesticks, but there is one that is raised. That is the one that is supposed to light all the other 8. And they literally then count the number of days with those candlesticks. You know what they don't even realize? That Jesus Christ is the one. Jesus Christ is, as they call it, the Shamash. Jesus Christ, and in fact, with Jesus Christ, you don't need any candlestick. Because with Jesus Christ, the exalted, I loved tonight the way that we had songs where we sang about the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is the blessed name. And Jesus Christ is the one who gives us blessed assurance. And Jesus Christ, his name above all names needs to be sung. His name above all names needs to be praised. He is the one that literally this week, and that's why when he was there at the feast of Hanukkah, they didn't see it. And he said, you don't get it. You know, it's a couple of chapters earlier that Jesus Christ told them plainly, I am the light of the world. When you get to New Jerusalem, you don't even need the sun. You don't even need any menorah. You don't need any candelabras. You don't need any flashlights. You don't need any light. Because Jesus Christ is the only light that this world needs. Aren't you glad, by the way, if you're saved, that you can understand this? Now, aren't you glad if you are saved that you can accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the light of the world? You know, it's interesting that, by the way, this particular celebration that the Jews will start here this week happens to come very close to our celebration of Christmas, that they have some things in common, that they have the fact that during these feasts there, of course, are the lighting of lights, and lights are very prominent. The time of year, it happens in the month of December. There are giving of gifts in both of these celebrations. But one thing that is unique, and that is that when we celebrate Christmas, it's about Christ. And Christ makes all the difference. That is what the feast of Hanukkah is all about. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. As Lord, what a great image lights are. Lord, we need lights. We live in a darkened world. And so, Lord, I thank you for even the festival of lights, when Judah Maccabee restored the lights in the temple, got rid of Antiochus Epiphanes' desecration, cleansed the temple. It's a foreshadowing of the time that you will return, a time when everything will be restored. And your kingdom will come. And one day, all enemies are vanquished. And one day, there is no need of the sun, for the Lamb is the light thereof. Father, I thank you for even this evening. Thank you for even what we've learned. And Lord, I pray that we would even use some of this, even in our week ahead, that we would cherish the fact that Jesus is our light, and how we are called children of the light, and how that we are even to share that, and we are to be the light of the world, and we are to spread the gospel to every creature. Lord, I pray that you'd help us here this evening. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying.